Thank you, Mr. Fauché. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Looks like we have some guests and visitors. Happy to have you with us. Everybody breathed their collective sigh last evening when the Sabbath washed over us. That's a good thing. It's a beautiful day. So happy to be here. Remember the last verse of the song that we just sang? God is amazing, because I didn't talk to Mr. Fauché about the songs that he had picked today. It said, we are the temple, God's Spirit's dwelling place, born of great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. That's pretty important, because that's what I'm going to be talking about today. But first, a quick story about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Bear with me here. East of the city of Jerusalem, the mountainous landscape plummets dramatically 1,200 meters to the lowest point on earth, the Dead Sea. Some of the most dramatic biblical stories are set there in the rocky caves of that region, the Judean Hills, the Dead Sea area. Here in the intense heat of the barren Judean desert, we can visualize David fleeing from King Saul, seeking refuge in the desert's mountain caves, and Jesus rejecting the temptations of the devil there. For thousands of years, the Judean desert held secrets buried in its sand, only to be revealed in 1947 by a Bedouin shepherd. The history of these ancient treasures initiated a modern-day adventure into the past, revolutionizing our understanding of history and religion. So as the story goes, some say a shepherd, some say a shepherd boy of the Ta'amera tribe left his flock of sheep and goats to go search for a stray. Kind of there amid the crumbling limestone cliffs, he found a cave, and as young men are prone to be curious, he tossed a rock into it and was surprised to hear the sound of a breaking pot. So this sound echoed, as it were, around the world. The shepherd had stumbled upon the greatest find of the century, the Dead Sea Scrolls. He found these large jars, the majority of them empty, but upon examining the remaining few, he found some that were intact with lids still in place. Looking inside revealed nothing but old scrolls wrapped in linen and blackened with age. He and several companions brought these to a Bethlehem antiquities dealer who, opening the scrolls, was amazed to see Hebrew manuscripts 1,000 years older than any known to exist. Now, this is where we take a left turn from the story that I'm telling, because this sermon's not about David's hideout, the Dead Sea Scrolls, or about the history of the Judean desert and the caves that are surrounding that area. The sermon is an introduction to perhaps the most innocuous item of this story. And that is that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in clay pots. Now, it's not unusual that the scrolls would be found intact in an earthenware jar. And to demonstrate that, let's turn together to Jeremiah 32 and verse 14. Students of Jeremiah will recognize this area as the purchase a field prophecy of Jeremiah. I held my page and now I can't find it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, there we go. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in earthen vessels that they may last many days. So the demonstration of that is that earthenware jars were commonplace. This highlights that clay vessels, earthenware pots were, if you will, the Tupperware of the day. They held a great many things, and the Bible talks about a great many things from everyday life of those living in the ancient world to teach about the principles and the characteristics of God. So kind of bear with me here. In reference to clay pots, we hear about leaven, these common things, leaven, cloth, wineskins, the vine or vineyards, grain, threshing, fig trees, and in this case, a vessel to hold things. A recurring illustration throughout the scripture is that of the vessel. So they were used for all types, that is, earthenware jars of storage. It's a powerful illustration of the relationship when we talk about an earthen vessel and how it's used in the Bible between the creator and the created. and the purpose and destiny for which the Creator made us, as well as many other layers of meaning that we don't have time to go into today. But let's talk about how the potter's vessel applies to us today. We'll do that by talking about who is the potter and who shapes us, who is the vessel, and then we'll discuss how we are to be useful vessels in the course of our life and service to God and to other people. So let's talk about the mechanics of an earthen vessel or a clay vessel today. And to do that, we have to talk about what clay is. Clay, you know, and this is just an average definition, is a stiff, sticky, fine-grained earth, typically yellow, red, or bluish-gray in color, and often forming in impermeable layers in the soil. It can be molded when wet and is dried and baked to make bricks, pottery, and ceramics. I would dare say that if you had coffee this morning, that you drank it out of an earthenware vessel, a ceramic cup. That's a certain type of clay. Clay is amazing. It's finer than silt. And I actually just, you know, a month or two ago saw on one of these shows about how it's made. Those fascinate me. I actually record them and can watch them for hours. All kinds of things that they make. But this one was about digging clay from the hillside. So basically, when there's a place that's famous or known for its pottery, it's typically in a place where this kind of clay can be found. Certain places, for instance, in Marshall, Texas, where we used to live up there in East Texas, they have a type of clay that's well known for being useful for making pottery things. So what it comes down to is they dig this dirt, this clay, out of the hillside. They beat it, they pound it, they sift it, they sieve it, and they create this fine, fine powder. Clay is useful because it's less than 25 thousandths of a micron big, so it's finer than dust even. It's very, very, very dense. So let's rehearse what we know now that we know we're talking about clay, what that's useful for in reference to the potter's vessel. So by doing that, we've got to talk about what is it that a potter does with a vessel. I'll demonstrate, or, you know, everybody has seen it. We actually got to see it in Marshall, Texas one time. The master potter there was, he had these proportioned lumps of clay that were that fine powder that had been mixed with water, and he'd slap them down on a wheel. You've seen the wheel. Even the scripture speaks of the potter's wheel, and then as it's spinning, he uses some water on his hands, and he uses his hands to shape it into whatever vessel he's making. Now, we happen to watch this guy make earthenware cups, like big mugs with handles, over and over and over and over again, and they were all similar, you know, in that he used his thumb to measure the height, then he used, you know, a little gauge to measure the width of it. But he made them at a surprising speed, and obviously with the skill of someone who had been doing it for a long time. So dust, and this is actually kind of a cool analogy. Dust is mixed with water. It's shaped by a potter on the wheel, and then it's fired. We understand that clay, when it's dry, crumbles back into the dust that it was made of. But when it's fired, subjected to extreme heat, it becomes hard and something that's useful for the maker who made it. So for the reference of this quick sermon, the dust is you and me. We're made of the dust of the earth. The Bible is resplendent with examples about that. The water throughout the scripture is signified by the Holy Spirit. And then the fire that makes that vessel useful are, of course, the fiery trials that we're not supposed to be surprised about when we go through them. They prove us and they help us to become a useful vessel, a vessel of honor unto God. So dust is mixed with water. We as human beings are the dust. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Take a few moments this week to read the entire chapter of Psalm 103, where it begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless his holy name. It's something that it speaks of the resplendence of God. We'll pick it up in verse 10, where it says, and how amazingly fortunate we are to recognize this, is verse 10. He's not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him, that he removes it as far as the east is from the west, has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children. And we'll go down to verse 14 where it says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. We're dust, brethren. But that dust mixed with the Holy Spirit can make a lump that's something that God can shape and work with and make into a vessel that's useful for his use. Now let's turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18. Of course, if you do a little bit of studying on this on your own, you'll find that Jeremiah 18, Romans 9, Isaiah 64, those all speak of the potter and the vessel. So let's look at Jeremiah 18 first. Jeremiah 18. Read sometime through this week the whole chapter there as it speaks of it, but we'll pick it up at the first verse, Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. And here is basically speaking of, and if your Bible is like mine, the New King James, it says the potter and the clay. So read the word which came from Jeremiah from the Lord saying, this is Jeremiah 18, 1, verse 2 now, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, my king, making something at the vessel. And the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Clay in the potter's hands. And you can read on through verse 12 there about the context of that discussion. He said, I can do with my creation as I please. So the first point is, who shapes us? Who is the potter? That's an easy answer. We all know the answer to that one. God Almighty, the God of all the world, of all creation, is the potter. What a comfort to us this should be, that we're not in the hands of chance. We're not in the hands of blind fate, but we're in the hands of God Almighty, who's not just our creator, but our Father in heaven. And as a father, just like we read in the Psalms 104 there, he pities his children. The Father is personally concerned for our lives. He remembers that we're made of dust, but yet he wants to see the best for us. So now we mentioned it. Let's turn to Isaiah 64 together. This is another spot where we read about the potter and the clay. And this time, a good deal more directly, this is a prayer of penitence from the children of Israel, imploring God to look down from heaven in their habitation and to look upon them and say in verse 1, Isaiah 64, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains might shake at your presence. But anyway, we read down here through Isaiah 64 and verse 8 where they recognize, just like it was noted in Jeremiah 18 and it's noted in Romans 9, verse 8, but you, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the works of your hands. We are the works of the hands of the master potter. Brethren, and now let's turn to Romans 9. Another place we can read about the earthen vessel and the right of the potter over the clay. Let's pick it up in Romans 9 and verse 15. He says there to Moses, picking up in the middle of this thought, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then it's not of him of who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And the scripture says, and it goes through there talking about Pharaoh. He said he even raised him up for the same purpose. Verse 17, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared in the earth. So he hardened, remember how he said he hardened Pharaoh's heart there, but the gist of what we're talking about in regards to the master potter and the clay is found in verses 19 through 24. And we'll read that now. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it? In the old King James, it says, will the creature say to the creator, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So we're establishing here who the potter is. God is the potter. He makes from the lump what is appropriate in his eyes. And verse 23 says, or verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, so he speaks of the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, and then he says who they are, verse 24, even to us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Remembering that this area of Scripture is where Paul is making the argument that the Gentiles can also be the seed of promise in Abraham because of their calling, because of accepting, because of those who accepted the promise of Jesus Christ and his coming. So we read through here in Romans about who the potter is. Now, I like the New Living Translation there where it says, when it says, doesn't the potter have the right over the clay to make from one lump a vessel for honor and one for common use is the word there. But the New Living Translation says, when a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage in? God is the master potter. He makes the decision over what he does with the clay. So he says out of this lump, you know, and talks through it in Romans 9 that it is he who makes the decision on how we are formed. But verse 24 speaks to the calling of God, brethren. So we can be confident in this thing that God, the master potter, does that, and we recognize it, we embrace it as his plan for this vessel. So he had said there, even us whom he called. That is who the vessels of mercy are for. Paul refers to man in this case, and we can read back in Isaiah 64 where they even recognized that, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Paul picks that up and kind of talks about it here when he refers to man as fallen and lost. This is from Barnes' notes on the Bible, but it speaks of the condition of sinful people. God does no injustice to man if he leaves him to take his own course to ruin, and then he makes another equally undeserving the recipient of his mercy. So that's what it talks about here in reference to vessels of mercy. From our calling, as we read in verse 24, brethren, we are the recipients of the mercy of God, and we can take comfort in the fact that we are a vessel of his mercy. So now we're talking about who is the potter, but continuing on Barnes' notes and his thought there, he refers to man as fallen and lost. His argument in this is that man is ruined. He's fallen, and he has no claim on God. All deserve to die. But on this lump of clay, where none have any claim, he's going to bestow life on whom he pleases, and he may exercise the right of a sovereign, the master potter, to pardon whom he pleases, or of a potter to mold any part of the useless lump or mass of clay to purpose of utility and beauty, And that's his plan for us as the master potter. So who shapes us, brethren? It's the potter. God formed you and me. He chose. Paul talks about it there in verse 24 in reference to our calling, those whom he's called. He chose you and me as a vessel of mercy, a vessel to his glory. God, the potter, not only has a perfect plan for the clay, but he sees the finished product in his mind. So even when you can't see the finished product, God has the finished product in mind, and he is setting in motion that plan for our lives. And that's through the calling, like we read about in Romans 9 and verse 24 there. Now, moving along, and you could call this the second point, we ask the question, who is the vessel? Who is the vessel? And that's easily answered as well. Of course, it's the one who the Holy Spirit is added to, the dust that the Holy Spirit is added to make this lump of clay. We are the vessel. God shapes us over time according to his plan, overseeing the process until it produces his final intended result. Believers, you and me, are the vessels of God. Acts 9 and 15 speaks of that in reference to talking about Paul there. I won't have you turn there. It's a short verse. Acts verses 9 and 15. The Lord said unto him, go. This is when he was arguing about anointing Saul, the destroyer who became Paul. Paul, he says, go, for he is a chosen vessel, a vessel of election. Some translations call it an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and son of Israel, but a chosen vessel in God. In Ephesians 2, we can talk about how we are the vessel of God. Let's turn there, Ephesians 2. Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians 2. We'll pick it up. We're going for verse 10, picking up in verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But here, verse 10, where it's speaking of a master potter and the work of his hands, we are his workmanship. God is forming and creating and fashioning something out of us from something that basically is worth nothing until it's manipulated by the master potter. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. God the Father, God the master potter, does good work, family. We are his workmanship, it says there in Ephesians. So watching a master potter at work like we did there in Marshall, Texas, next to where the clay is really good for that sort of thing, he knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for years. In this case, with God as the master potter, he's been doing it for eons, for eternity. And he can make it look easy, the master potter. God can, we can be confident of God's workmanship in us, brethren, and his vision of us as a vessel of his making. And we can be confident of this very thing. This refers to Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in us, the scripture says, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's turn now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's exhortations to young Timothy. It was toward the end of his life and his ministry. He was passing on a lot of the of his knowledge and his encouragement. And this is another place where it speaks of vessels. And we'll hold our place here and look at it in several ways. But in 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 22, we begin to read. Begin here. Verses 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. This is the seal of a solid foundation. One, the Lord knows who are his. He knows who his workmanship are. And two, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20, he goes into a word picture here, if you will. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we talk about becoming a vessel of honor, and that leads me to the third point that we have here in reference to discussing how we are the family of God, his workmanship, vessels that he has created and has some investment in, how we are to be useful vessels in the course of our lives and service to others in our designated roles. Just like we talked about the song that we ended our initial song service with, formed in great weakness, we're formed by the master potter. A cup, that's a vessel to hold the grace of God. A vessel is used, brothers and sisters in Christ, to hold something. If we're to be a vessel from honor, then we have to be diligent to, along with the same vein of the new man and the old man, burying the old man, to replace bad with good and take on the character and the trademarks of the master potter, the one who formed us in great weakness to hold his grace. So we, with God's help, fill this vessel with honorable things to become vessels of honor, like it talked about in 2 Timothy there. The thing that makes us look like God and Christ, filling us with their spirit, their character, their words, their essence, the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind, says the scripture, be in you, the one of Christ Jesus. And God equips us to do it. I'll refer to 2 Corinthians 10:3, where it says, as we are doing these things, filling that vessel with honorable things, that the weapons of our warfare are mighty. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, bringing every thought, and that's not easy to do, is it, into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the context in 2 Timothy 2. I had said let's hold our place there. The context in 2 Timothy 2, we'll start in verses 15 and 16. Make sure that you read that chapter throughout. Very familiar scripture there. It says, be diligent. Be diligent as we're doing that, as we're filling this vessel, the one that's holding God's grace, with things that a Christian should concentrate on. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then verses 16, it talks about the things that can't be in the cup. If you're filling this cup with mercy, with honorable things, the cup that holds God's grace, then certain things have to slop over the side, brethren. It can't be a cup that holds both. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babbling, for therefore they'll increase to more ungodliness. And verse 19, it says, let's actually go down to verse 21, where it says, and we've read this already as well, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. It also says there, as we're filling this vessel with the things that pertain to God, that we flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, avoiding foolish and ignorant disputes. When we talk about filling that cup with the things of honor and things that a Christian should be concentrating on, 2 Timothy tells us how to do that here. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, verse 24, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those of opposition. So that solid foundation has this seal. God knows who his vessels are, and let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So that's what it talks about when he says in verse 21 about cleansing himself from the latter. Departing from iniquity is what he speaks of there. So that's what we do as vessels of God. Now, I used this scripture in my last sermon, and it's actually what got me thinking of the subject for today's sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I think about this and just, it's a short scripture, but so incredibly profound understanding what we understand, brethren. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, the master potter, and not of us." Now, what is this treasure? If you read up to verse 6, we can talk about it. Verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our heart to give us," and here's the treasure, "the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And we have the treasure of the gospel in this. Paul was using it as a way to say, look, it's not me. I'm just a vessel of this glorious thing. So that's how we have to view it as well. The treasure is the divine light, which is the guide and the inspiration of Paul's ministry. The divine light is the guide and the inspiration of our walk with Jesus Christ, of our walk as Christians, and we hold that in earthen vessels. Now, Vincent's word study had an interesting way to put that. It says, the adjective occurs only here and in 2 Timothy 2:10. We've already read about that, vessels of the earthen vessels. And it makes a mention of Herodotus says of the kings of Persia that the great king stored away the tribute which he received after this fashion. He melts it down, and while it's in his liquid state, runs it into earthen vessels, which are afterward removed. So the vessels are broken off of this metal once it's cool, leaving the metal in a solid mass. The idea of light in an earthen vessel is perhaps best, it says, illustrated in the story of the lamps and the pitchers of Gideon. Lacking time to talk about that, I'll encourage you to go back to Judges 7 and read about that. Remember Gideon and his 300, they surrounded the hills and they put a pitcher in an earthen jar, or put a torch in an earthen jar. And he says, when I give you the signal, with your left hand break the pitcher so that your light shines forth, and with your right hand blow the trumpet. And you remember that was God's way of showing that the victory does not belong to those he sends into battle, but it belongs to him. He illustrated that as the master potter, he can make anything happen that can happen. And so he did in Judges 16. In the very breaking of the vessel, the light is revealed. So that earthen vessel that we hold this treasure in is someday going to be useless to the potter, useless to us again. We know that because it says we have this, the older I get, the better I understand this thing about the earthen vessel, because we are waning, brethren. In Psalm 103, where we read about God understanding our frame and knowing we're dust, it says that we're like the grass, we're like the lily. We're here one day, the wind blows over us, we're withered and gone, and just like that dust, we're in the wind. We're in the wind. So we're only here for a short time. But with us, eventually the earthen vessel is no longer needed, because the glorious light that's inside, as we read about here in 2 Corinthians 4:7, And in Judges 7:16, the light in the vessel is revealed. And that's what we're filling this vessel of mercy that God has made us into with. All the more reason to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. We can turn there. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 and kind of finalize this point. Basically, here God teaches that the elect, those who are called out to be a vessel of honor to God, will show evidence of their election by continuing to believe in Jesus Christ and manifesting good works that are consistent with salvation. So let's read that there. 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble or fall. Do these things. Now, when it says do these things, somewhere it has to list what those things are. So let's look at those things that it says that we are to do. And we can do that by jumping up a few verses to verses 5 through 9. I still haven't found 2 Peter here. Verse 5. But also for this very reason. Now, remember, he says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. These things refers back to verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you lack these things, verse 9 says, you'll be short-sighted or barren, forgetting that you were purged from your old sins. So Peter tells us here that the elect who are called out to be a vessel of God will show the evidence of their election by the way that they comport themselves, by what they have filled their vessel of mercy with. The enemy has to flee at the sound of the name of Jesus Christ. If our vessel is filled with that, then how much more can we be of use to God? Now, I'm reminded when I talk about this of a song that I couldn't begin to sing, because when I do, it reaches into my guts and twists them around, because it sounds like it was written for me. And I actually read the story of the guy who wrote this song, and he said it's his prayer set to music, because this song has a refrain that says, because everything is a lesser thing compared to you, God. But he says, I've seen enough of the quick buys of the best lies to know how prodigals can be drawn away. I know how I can stray and how fast my heart can change. And this is speaking of how easy it is to not do these things: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, brotherly kindness, and love. He says, Lord, empty me. Empty me of the selfishness inside, every vain ambition I have and the poison of my pride, and every foolish thing that my heart clings to. Empty me, God, so that I can be filled with you. And that is the vessel of mercy that we are to become, through the hands of the Master Potter, filling that vessel. I have this favorite quote from Ray Bradbury. You might recognize him as a science fiction writer from the 60s. Some pretty cool stories he wrote. But this one, he says, we are cups, vessel, constantly and quietly being filled. The trick is knowing how to tip ourselves over and let the beautiful stuff out. So if we ask God frequently to empty us of carnally, of mortally who we are, and fill us with the things that speak to his glory and to his character, then Like Psalm 23 says, our cup, brethren, with the blessings of God and the anointing of our heads can be running over with God's blessings, and we can make sure that we're sharing those with others. So today I wanted to talk about the potter's vessel. Who is the potter? God is. Who is the vessel? We are. We're dust. Dust in the wind. Dirt. Mixed with God's Holy Spirit, we can become a lump that He works with, that He can do something with, brethren. And then through our lives, of course, we face the fire that causes us to be a useful vessel to our God and Father. Our story as a vessel of God is yet to be written, I say. So we might not be able to see the finished product, but God already has envisioned it, brethren. And He promises the quality of the results of His handiwork as we yield our lives to Him as a vessel of honor for His glory with Him as our master potter. So we fill our earthen vessel with the good things of God that we've learned about today. As God vessels, we anxiously await and keep on preparing for that day. So we can anxiously await for the time we're approaching the rehearsal of those days when we hear the trumpet. And this earthen vessel, brethren, this earthen vessel is broken to let our full purpose in eternity as sons and daughters of God, and the light of God shines out of us forever. And I leave you with this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9, in anticipation of that glorious light. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Have a blessed Sabbath.